Notes for the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to read that, and then we're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to jump into this. But the next 3 weeks, I want to talk about spiritual warfare in the context of the church. A lot of times when we hear the subject of forgiveness, we do not think about spiritual warfare. And what I want everybody to understand is that that needs to change. Because for most of us in our Christian walk, forgiveness is one of the greatest warfares that we enter into when it comes to our delight in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is also one of the biggest warfares that we enter into when it comes to us not being able to even understand the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly. And so tonight I have two goals. Number one, to make sure that everybody is aware that you are in a battle. That's goal one. And goal number two is this, that you really understand why forgiveness is absolutely essential. Even things that maybe you have buried even decades ago that are keeping you from seeing the glory of Christ, or as we talked about weeks ago, those sunrises and those sunsets. And as opposed to seeing those and seeing God's glory, instead you are caught up in sight of an emotional hurricane that is truly owning your experiences with Jesus Christ. The quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer is this: "The church is the church only when it exists for others, never dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others." Before we pray, I want to give you a brief history lesson of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've never read anything about him, I encourage you to do this, but he was a Christian inside of Nazi Germany. And if you didn't know this, inside of Nazi Germany, there was a great persecution against the church. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer appreciated fellowship in a way that most of us probably never will, because it's so easy for us to find it. We literally, in Licking County, have over 300 churches. Christian fellowship is easily accessible in this country. And so the desperation for it that a man like this had in a country of persecution, in Nazi Germany, where you couldn't just gather for the sake of gathering, is something that very few of us understand the depths of the preciousness of fellowship. And so when he says something like this in a context of Nazi Germany, that the church is the church only when it exists for others, he was talking about every single person who believed in Nazism, all the way through every single person that was jumping from house to house, situation to situation, desperate for fellowship, saying we must all get the church is the church only when it exists for others. And that is where we'll enter into the warfare of forgiveness tonight. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. I pray, Father, that you'll prepare every one of our hearts. God, I know you were preparing us as we fellowshipped out in the foyer and in this room. I know you were preparing us, Father, when we were singing these worship songs under your great name. And I know you're preparing us now to be awakened to the reality that we have enemies who want us dead. And so often, Father, in our ignorance, we wage war against each other. In our ignorance, we look around in a room, we look around in a home, we look around in a workplace and find those around us to be our enemies. And yet the reality is, Father, they are not. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. But so often, the enemies hide behind flesh and blood, using flesh and blood as human shields as they continue their work to tear us down. Day after day, week after week, month after month, keeping us from truly delighting in you. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it challenges us to do something. It tells us that we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away. One of the leading causes to Christians drifting away in the church is not truly entering into the warfare of forgiveness. Your definition of forgiveness and what the Word of God has to say about forgiveness might be drastically different. For some of you, forgiveness is just simply getting over something, moving on, letting the person off the hook, pretending like it never happened. This is not even close to what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is truly releasing something to someone who is much more powerful than you to deal with. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness in its true essence is releasing something to someone who is far more equipped, far more able to deal with something than you ever could. And yet, in our pathetic means of warfare, we try to deal with these things on our own. Tonight, we're going to look deep into forgiveness. Why? So that no one drifts away. Why? So that no one thinks that this whole thing of forgiveness is just about eternity. There are consequences right now in the here and now to us not truly understanding and offering forgiveness. And there will also be consequences in eternity to us not understanding the importance of fighting for forgiveness every single day of our lives. I put most of the scriptures we're going to be going to tonight on this piece of paper. Matthew 18 will be where we will turn. So if you want to go ahead and turn there now, Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, feel free to do that. But I'm going to start off with the bottom scripture. I'm not going to give you much explanation, but I want it to just sit. And then as we get to it to finish up, I will unpack it. But this is what it says, and I really want you to sit in this, understand this, and realize the severity of why forgiveness is so important. It says this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," and this is an incredibly giant but to focus on, "but," and something I want to say, anytime you come across the word "but" in Scripture, stop. Because something really important is about ready to happen. If you ever come across the word "therefore" in Scripture, stop. Take a deep breath, because something very important is about ready to be said. It says this: "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is incredibly important. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 says this: "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." You must revisit this thought as much as you possibly can. If you're going to wage war well in this life, this statement right here is so essential to you sitting in. In fact, if I could, I would encourage you to start off every single time of prayer. Like when you have that isolated prayer time that you have, I would encourage you to focus on this, because this is a sword in the warfare of forgiveness. To just sit and remember how it is that God now looks at you as his son or as his daughter. He no longer deals with us according to our sins, nor repays us according to our iniquities. And this is one of the most important, stabilizing realities of the Christian walk. Because if you forget this, you will be cut down on the battlefield of life. Because the importance of this statement is something that you can't just occasionally deal with at a time like communion. It's not just something you can deal with when a pastor preaches about the work of Christ, specifically forgiveness. This is something that is essential for you if you get nothing else, and I hope that's not the case. If you get nothing else tonight, get the importance of starting off every single prayer encounter with reminding yourself of where it is that you now stand because of what Christ has done on your behalf. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that truth. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." My hope is that all of us will learn to enjoy his steadfast love more and more every day. There's two keys to it. One, understanding his forgiveness towards you. And two, understanding your responsibility to give this forgiveness as quickly as you possibly can, and not your version of it. Not your version. This is going to be so important as we go through this, because everybody defines forgiveness differently. We're not fighting for a weak, pathetic forgiveness because of what is on the line. Your soul is what we are fighting for. Others' souls are what we are fighting for. Every time you truly give forgiveness to someone, it illuminates the world's eyes, Christians' eyes, to what Christ has done for us. I want to say that again. Every single time you forgive in accordance to the word of God, people's eyes are opened, illuminated to what it is that Christ has done for them. Our brothers and sisters in the middle of war need to be reminded of that. People who are lost need to be reminded of this. And this is not something we can play around with, because to sit and enjoy and see his steadfast love in its totality is truly what it means to see the sunset or sunrise of our souls. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In this portion of Scripture, he is talking about your position as a Christian in front of Almighty God today, tomorrow, until the day you die. This is the way God sees you positionally. But then there's war to be fought. See, that is my eternal condition. No matter what I do as his son, this is how he sees me. No longer holding one transgression against me, but saying to me, that isn't where we stop. For there is a warfare going on all around you, and you have primarily three enemies. You have your flesh that wants to distract you from forgiving. You have this world that wants to distract you from forgiving. And then we have spiritual principalities like Satan and demons and all sorts of others who are wanting to distract us from the importance of forgiveness. But before we even move forward, truly understanding our position in Christ is essential to waging war well. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 31, it says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. And I put this in: instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is how war is fought. Bitterness will come into your life. This isn't just, I forgave you. You can say you forgave someone and bitterness be in your heart. Because so often forgiveness is, I want to be socially okay. I don't want to have something between you and I. And sometimes we even do this with God. God, I don't like what you did, but I want us to be cool, so we're just going to move on. And yet in our heart, there is a bitterness, usually because we do not understand. A lack of understanding can lead to bitterness. So often with one another, we do not understand. Why would someone say something like that to me? I thought they loved me. I thought they cared about me. I thought they were on my side. What is this? And even though I have to continue to coexist with you, which means I'm totally okay with moving on socially in my heart, there's a bitterness that starts to collect every single thing that you do from that point forward, gathering them up for a time to strike you dead for the things you have done. Waiting for the perfect opportunity to slay you on this battlefield because of you never dealing with me correctly. And so often in the same way with God, when we don't understand, this bitterness builds in our lives, waiting for God to just do something else that we don't agree with or we do not like. And in anger, we just lose it with him, saying, I thought you loved me. Wrath and anger and clamor, a bunch of noise-making realities. We love to just let our wrath run. We love to just let our anger. Nobody likes to use the word wrath, but wrath is a really good warfare term. Because wrath has the intent of decimating. God's wrath will be poured out on sin. And when it is, sin will be decimated under the weight of it. God's wrath will be poured out on sinners who do not know him. And under the weight of that, they will be decimated flat, with no other option other than to bow before Almighty God. We must understand that we also carry a wrath, a lack of restraint or self-control. We also carry something called anger. And so often, because we love looking right socially, we'll say, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. And really, it's wrath. You're not ever just frustrated. We're at war. War doesn't mess with just frustrating someone. War sets out to kill. It has no intent of just messing with somebody. It has the intent of destroying someone. And the more you let this sit in your heart, the more it will destroy you, and the more it will destroy your view of seeing the glory of God. And then at times it leads to slander. In our Christian culture, we get words confused. We hear gossip and slander and foolish talk. It's important to define what these words are. I'm not spending time on gossip and foolish talk. I want to spend some time on slander. This is the desire to make someone look bad because they have hurt you. Everything in you finds this justifiable because of something they did at some point to either make you feel or look a certain way, and it is justified, or making it even to slander. It is my justice. My justice as to slander is to make all things right. And yet, God says to make all things right is to deal with sin, either on the cross or in hell, because that is where war is fought. And we don't settle for lesser things. Because your response to everybody in this room, everybody in your workplace, everybody in your home is about souls. It's not about people. And so I have to understand that as soon as I want to stop giving forgiveness, slanders are going to start to build up in my life. Some of them I express, some of them I keep inside, but they're building up. And we think if they only knew how they really were, they would never treat them in the way they are treating them. So my goal is to make sure that no one thinks you're anything more than the pain that you've caused me in my life. And that's so important. We want everybody to validate our pain, and yet Christ draws us back to something. He says, do not forget. I've removed every transgression from you. As far as the east is from west, do not forget this, because there are enemies coming for your soul, and you must hold on to this if you're going to survive. Malice, the intent to destroy, all of these things are building up bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. I want to see this person's reputation destroyed. I want to see God deal with them my way, not his. And yet, it says this, instead, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because Christ forgave you. This is not a proclamation to someone who is lost. Why? If it was, he wouldn't be able to finish it out that way. He's looking at Christians, and he knows brothers and sisters who are dying on this battlefield because they have refused to connect to Christ in a way where as they are seeing his glory, it is effortless to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Because they couldn't help but be in light of what was done for them. Kindness is not something you can stir up in and of yourself as a sinner. Not the kind of kindness we're talking about here. You don't need my kindness to survive on this battlefield. Mine will leave you dead. You don't need my tenderness to survive out here. You need his through me. You don't need my pathetic attempts at forgiveness, because to be honest with you, they are. Because most of the time they don't do me any good, let alone you. You need Christ's forgiveness through me if you're going to survive. So then in Luke 17, it says something that is so offensive to me, wanting to defend me, for me to be in some way, shape, or form avenged for the wrong that's been done to me. We're going to talk about two different forms of forgiveness when it comes to people, and one of them we're going to talk about here. It says, pay attention to yourselves. Or, Hebrews 2:1, pay really close attention to what you've heard. Jesus is like, this statement I'm getting ready to make is incredibly important. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We're going to get to that here in a moment. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is intense. There is no chance of anyone doing this if Christ is not in their life. And I'll even go one step farther. There's no chance of this happening if you're not looking upon his glory. It says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. This is something that very seldom do we do. I don't want to cause problems. I don't want to cause division inside of the community. I don't want to make a fuss. Now, this isn't about you and it isn't about them. It's about the glory of God. Why do we rebuke? Not because we've been hurt, but because we want to see his glory and we want them to. That's why we engage. We don't engage for lesser things. And some of us engage for far lesser things. We engage because my feelings were hurt and they need to understand my feelings were hurt, or I was taken advantage of, so they need to understand I was taken advantage of. You're saying to me, Jeremy, like really, like you're taking out the whole human aspect of this, the whole human element of this. This is ridiculous. None of us can do this. Correct. Correct. None of us can do this. But we don't fight for things that we can do. We fight for things that only Christ can do through us. And that's what we do here. We don't sit there and try to stir up within ourselves the ability to get over something one time or two times or five times or seven times. We sit there and say, it is so essential to your Christianity and mine that we see his glory as much as we can. And part of this is, as soon as you sin against me, it's not about me. It's about me knowing that your eyes are no longer seeing the glory of Christ and knowing if I don't deal with it, I'm going to stop seeing the glory of Christ. And I'm going to focus on my pain. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to focus on lesser things. And I'm not going to focus on getting back to this place. So my desire to call you to repentance is not about you and I. It's about you in Christ and I in Christ. That's what it's about. And if you make forgiveness into anything lesser than that, you're not waging war spiritually. You're fighting flesh. You're attacking brothers and sisters. You're just trying to fulfill something in you that you don't want to be fulfilled, and that is your selfishness. He says, if this brother comes seven times and does the exact same thing, and you confront him, and he says, I repent, continue to point him to Christ. Continue to let him see Christ's glory by you giving just a small glimpse of what it is that Christ has done for you. This is spiritual warfare. This is showing people the power of Christ. These are the kind of things that awaken dead men and women to salvation, because this kind of stuff makes no sense unless something supernatural has happened. Jesus tells an absolutely amazing parable in Matthew 18:21. He says this. Again, here's Peter trying to be really spiritual as usual. And he says this, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I think that's what Jesus said in Luke 17. I heard him say that. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. Jesus takes it to another level. He says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants, which he's going to do someday. And this is talking about Christ. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Every person in this room owes that debt. Every person in this world owes that debt. There is not one person that owes 9,000 or 8,000 or 12,000. What he is saying here is you have a debt you cannot pay, period. Look at everything that he threatened to sell, wife, children, all he had, and still said, payment still needs to be made. That's not enough. You can give everything and it not fix this. You can be religious. You can come to church every week. You can go out and do humanitarian good things, and it does not change this condition one iota. It does not take one talent off of the 10,000 that you owe. And this is so important for us to get, because some of us only forgive to remove talents from our debt. I don't want Christ to see me in a way that I don't want to be seen. Do you not understand how he sees you? He doesn't see you based on your track record. He sees you based on his work. You're not adding or taking away talents by your good works or your failures. What you're doing in your good works as a Christian is saying, I just want you to see God's glory, period. And anytime I forgive, it's not so you look at me as a forgiving person. It's so you see the glory of God. Little sidebar, sorry. Verse 25, and since he could not pay his master, ordered him again to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. There isn't enough patience for him to pay him back what he owed. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But this is where warfare starts. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. This is so important. There isn't enough patience that I can make it right what I've done to you. There isn't. You can be patient forever in your flesh and it cannot fix this problem. What he should have done is say, even though you owe me this, I want you to understand something. My king, set me free. And every single thing you've ever done against me is forgiven because of what he has done. Not because of your handling of business with me and treating me right and saying all these things you're going to do, but because of what he has done. This is one of the most neglected principles of forgiveness inside of Christianity. We just forgive each other and say, it's fine that you hurt me, or I'll get over it, or let's just move on. No, no, point them to the one who has the power to forgive. You never ultimately sin against anyone in this world. Read the story of David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, covered it up, and his proclamation was, I have sinned against God. This is so important for us to get, because again, when we are in spiritual warfare, it's not just about this piddly, I hurt Randy's feelings. It's I am no longer able to enjoy Christ because I refuse to point him and refuse to point my eyes to Christ. This is so important. So he goes on to say this. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother, key phrase, from your heart. One, you can never stop forgiving. Be relentless in this. Not, again, some weak forgiveness. I'm talking about real forgiveness. Pointing your eyes to Christ and pointing theirs to Christ, saying, you must understand the only reason we're even doing this business is because I want you to see the goodness of Christ. See, I do not forgive my spouse so that we have a good marriage. I forgive my spouse so that we together can see the glory of Christ. I do not forgive my kids in the hope that their behaviors will become better every time that they sin. I do it because I want them to, for a moment, taste the goodness of Christ. when I encounter somebody in my workplace or out on the street or maybe going down the road. It's so important for me to say, in this moment, whether I'm interacting with them or not, as this frustration and anger and wrath comes into my life, I must instantly put my eyes on Christ. If you have cut somebody off on the freeway, it is not essential for you to follow them off the off-ramp and go to where they are going and sit down with them and say, look, I just want you to see the glory of Christ. So I just want to repent for cutting you off. That's not what we're doing here. And for some of you, you might say that's funny, but we wait so often until we can have a conversation. And we keep our eyes on our wrath and anger and their sin and our frustration, as opposed to saying, I must forgive immediately, even if I don't have access to that person, because I can't go a moment without putting my eyes back on Christ. Because if I do, I can be killed out here. This isn't a game. This isn't something where I can just wait till I feel like it. This is not about feelings. This is about necessity. If you wait to forgive till you feel like it, you will lose so much of enjoying the absolute satisfaction of Jesus Christ. Do not wait a second. And then from that point too, if God gives you the opportunity to have the conversation, say, Father, let this be all about you. We can never stop forgiving. A constant engagement. Out of pity, God forgives our debts. I spent some time on it earlier, but I'm going to say it again. It is only out of pity. It is never anything you bring to the table. It's not your ability before, and it's definitely not your ability after, that He offers you this grace and forgiveness. It's because of His goodness. 3, lack of forgiveness should cause distress. Inside of a community. Where did they go? They went to the king. Where should we go when there is not forgiveness taking place inside of our community? First and foremost, to the king. Begging him, let them see your glory. Let them see where they have stepped off the path. And you know what we do most of the time? We instantly go to those people and we try to make it right. Hey, can we have a little huddle together? You guys really need to get along now and make up and make everything. No, I don't care if you make up, to be totally honest with you. Primarily, I care if you see the glory of Christ. Your friendships are not what we're fighting for. They're a delight that comes from what we're fighting for. But we are not fighting for people to get along inside of this community. We're fighting for one another to see the glory of Christ. And a byproduct of that is people getting along. But that's not what we're fighting for. In the moment, I don't care if you like each other. I don't care if you've worked to that point. I don't care if you're ready to do it. You must do it. Not because I said, but because of what has been done for you. Because if we wait on our emotions, then the problem will grow. And it will grow larger and larger and larger. Why? Because we're in a war. This isn't a game. This isn't something where we just sit back. It's like, it's not a big deal that we wait till next March to deal with this. It is. Lack of forgiveness should cause a distress inside of community that we instantly go to God. I say, God, we beg you that they see the error of their ways and that they can see your glory. 4, we are called to extend mercy due to the mercy given to us. See, this is so important. If I do not give mercy, if I do not give grace, if I do not give forgiveness, why in the world should I take ownership of it myself? Anything that you're not willing to give, and I need you to hear this Christian principle, this is so important. Anything that you're not willing to give that you take ownership of will destroy you. It doesn't matter if it's money. It doesn't matter if it's time. It doesn't matter if it's forgiveness. It does not matter if it's grace, goodness of God, whatever. Anything that you hold on to that you are not willing to give will kill you every single time. And it will tax you. And it will continue to cause you to feel the weight of paying your own debt. When you refuse to forgive, when you refuse to extend grace, mercy, when you refuse to give the things that God asks you to give, time, money, anything else, what you are doing is you are holding on to it and letting it rot your bones. And in that moment, your flesh loves it. Do not give it, it cries out. Hold on to it with everything in you, forgetting how much has been given to you, forgetting that it never had anything to do with you in the first place. Your gathering of all these things was never because of your work. It was because of the goodness and grace of God. 5, you must genuinely strive for forgiveness, or a forgiveness that comes from your heart, a heart that has been transformed, a heart that desires to love God with everything in it, not a heart of stone. Why do we encourage people every single day? Because of the things that are going on in that moment every single day that wants to take their heart of flesh and again cover it with stone. I do not think we get how often we as Christians operate with hearts that are hard, because we are not being pointed to the glory of God by the people that are around us in our lives. We so desperately need the encouragement that I talked about last week. And one of the goals of your flesh, the world, Satan, and all his principalities is to keep you away from any sort of community that will point you to the glory of God. And he will use whatever means necessary, specifically unforgiveness. If you coexist with people for any more than 5 seconds, they're probably going to tick you off. Welcome to reality. If you come to this church with the expectation they will never hurt me, then don't come back, because we will. If you enter into any relationship with the expectation of they won't or should not hurt me, you have taken out the whole element of the gift of why God allows us to hurt each other. Can I tell you why God allows us to cause pain to each other? So we never forget his goodness to us. That's it. Because if everything went good with each other, we would forget the reason why it is good. And we don't have the capacity to handle that till we get to heaven. Inside of the sinful flesh, we can't handle it. Because everything in us wants to make everything all about us. And God says, in my grace, I'm going to let you guys tear each other apart, so that you continually see how good I was when I set you free from all of this warfare that there is no hope for unless I intervene in. See, your hope is not me perfectly pastoring this church, because I will fail. Your hope is not everybody perfectly treating you the way you would like them to treat you every time you come into this building, because they will fail. Your hope is not in your spouse being more and more romantic month after month, year after year, decade after decade, just wooing you with their great love. That is not your hope. What is your hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What your hope is that God will not deal with you according to your sins, because he dealt with Christ in accordance to your sins. He dealt with Christ in accordance to your iniquities. He dealt with Christ because of your transgressions. And that's why he looks at you and lovingly says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will always keep your eyes on his great forgiveness. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father give you the enjoyment of your trespasses being forgiven. This is not something where we worry about our salvation because we have not forgiven. We don't fight for our salvation. We fight for our delight in what he has done through this great salvation. And as we do that, so often we lose the absolute joy that I have access to a steadfast love. Steadfast, that holds me steadfast. Why do I need held steadfast? Because people are cruel and mean and awful and disrespectful, and they tear each other down. Why do we need a steadfastness? Because we could never survive without it. And yet you see this steadfastness in Christ on the cross as he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or another way to say it, Father, they can't see you. they don't see your glory. Don't hold it against them, because here soon, when I raise, they're going to see your glory. That will be their hope. It's not going to be in feeling bad for putting me up on this cross. It's not going to be in feeling guilty for ripping the skin off of my back. That's not their hope, in apologizing for being cruel and unusual to Christ. Their hope is found in his great glory. And so often we settle for, do you feel bad because of what you did to Jesus? And you know what? Some people come to know Christ because they feel bad in light of what Christ suffered for them. That's not salvation. Salvation is when somebody sees the glory of God through what he did on the cross, not in just physical suffering, but absolute victory over every single sin, iniquity, or transgression, and it is secure and steadfast more than anything else in this universe. And in that reality, people's minds are awakened to his great love and grace and patience for them. Not just watching a movie like The Passion of the Christ. Because no matter how good Hollywood could ever do, they could never show you his glory. But at the moment of salvation, that is when our eyes are opened up to see how glorious he is. And every time you forgive in accordance to this book, your eyes are opened to see his glory again. Every single time you encourage someone else to forgive, you're begging God to open their eyes to his goodness and glory. See, this is what community is all about. Do not forget the goodness of God. Do not forget how he views you. Do not forget what you are here to do, and that is show people who are on their way to hell the glory of God by the way you do your life, primarily tonight in extending his forgiveness every single time you can. My hope tonight is that you walk out of here with an excitement to forgive. Not for your sake and not for theirs, but for his. It is so important, if you have something in your heart tonight, I don't care if it's 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 5 seconds ago, that you do not waste a moment letting the enemy bash you into the ground. It is not okay for you as a victorious child of God to let a defeated enemy beat you into the earth because you just can't get over your feelings. You must rise up and say, not another moment will I give to my enemy this reality. Tonight, I'm going to ask everybody to, here in a moment, spend some time in prayer. But I want to read a portion of scripture out of Micah. And as I'm turning over to it, I'm actually going to encourage you now to just bow your head and spend a little time in prayer. Because before I read this portion of scripture, I just want you to seek the Lord with this. I want you to seek the Lord with this thought. Lord, is there any unforgiveness in my life? Is there any unforgiveness toward anyone in this room? Is there any unforgiveness toward anyone outside of this room? God, have I shut myself off to you because I am angry with you because of something you have not done in accordance to my will? Do good business with God. And I want to leave you in prayer just for about a minute, and then I want you to turn over with me to Micah 7. But I just want you to sit there for a moment, and then I'm going to read this scripture. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll have another time of just seeking the Lord, and then we'll finish up here tonight. But let's take a minute, and then I'll read this powerful portion of scripture in Micah 7. Let's pray. I'm going to encourage you to turn over to Micah chapter 7, and we're just going to read a few verses there in closing tonight. We're going to start in Micah chapter 7, verse 7, and then we will read down to verse 9. It's a very small book towards the end of the Old Testament, so don't flip too quick. It's very easy to go past it. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. And if you need to use the front of your Bible to find it, feel free to do that. You're not less Christian because you can't find Micah in a timely manner. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7 says this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall, for I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I shall look upon his vindication. This is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture when it comes to me and my relationship with God and my relationship with others. A few things to point out. Number one, he patiently waits on the Lord to do his amazing work to restore him emotionally, physically, and spiritually. He says this to whatever enemy was at fault. Rejoice not over me, my flesh. Rejoice not over me, world. Rejoice not over me, Satan and principalities. For when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Sometimes in extending forgiveness, we feel in darkness. We feel alone. But realize God is for you in these moments for you to see his glory. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Or another way to say it, I will accept his discipline for what I have done until he pleads my case. I don't even plead my own case. He pleads it for me. And he doesn't execute judgment against me. He executes judgment for me. And he brings me out to the light. And I shall look upon his great work or vindication. Tonight, my call to you as you wrestle through unforgiveness is to see his vindication that was put on Christ. We see the victory of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what was done for us. And so tonight, as you wrestle through this as a Christian, and you dig down deep in your heart to deal with unforgiveness, look to the glory of God. And if you do not know this Christ, read Psalm 103 again and realize what he is offering to every person who does not know him. He does not deal with you according to your sins in Christ, and he will not repay you according to your iniquities in Christ. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him or who are in Christ. So far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us who are in Christ. If you do not know him, let today be your day of salvation. Let's take another minute and do some business with God, and I will close us out in prayer, and then we will work our way over to fellowshipping over dinner tonight. If you would help in taking tables over and chairs, and also help in getting the food set up, dividing up and conquering, that would be absolutely amazing. But if there's any business you need to do in this fellowship tonight, then make sure you do it. So let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your gift of forgiveness. I pray, Lord, over the rest of this evening and maybe this week, that you continue to heal our hearts. And if there's any unforgiveness in there, even some that had been pushed aside, that has kept us from seeing your great glory, I pray that you will bring that up and redeem it and open our eyes again to see your goodness and glory. I pray for the person who doesn't know you. I pray, Lord, that tonight is their night of salvation. I pray that their eyes will be opened to see your glorious light for the first time. And I pray that they will wage war with the weapon of forgiveness every single day of their life. For Lord, we will be frustrated and angered and let down and disappointed, but every opportunity in that is to bring great glory and honor to your name as we extend what has been given to us. Let us never hold on to anything, but let us enjoy you with open hands, Father. That as your grace and forgiveness and love and mercy is extended, it flows right back out to those around us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity for fellowship, and I pray that it will be sweet, not because we enjoy each other, but ultimately because we enjoy you. Thank you for everything you did here tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, guys, God bless.